Ladies, I want to introduce you to Nancy Petersburg. I first met Nancy, well, I knew her husband, Mark. A lot of you have heard Mark preach on Sunday mornings, and I heard about Mark. I saw Mark, but then I saw Nancy. I first met her at Bible study because Nancy and Kristen lead our wonderful ESL Bible studies on Thursday mornings, and that's how I got to know her. And so she's going to be giving us a message today, and I wanted to tell you a little bit more about her. So Nancy has three grown sons who live nearby. They're local. She has five grandchildren. What I didn't know about Nancy was that she worked 28 years for Campus Crusade for Christ. And that's amazing. And then her husband was the pastor of Knollwood Community Church in Burke that for 20 years. And I know as pastor's wife, I know a lot went into that, a lot of giving and a lot of caring, probably a lot of tears. But what I've learned about Nancy also is that she has such a heart for sharing Jesus with women. And that's what I ask her to do today, is to pray about what she might like to share with you. And so, Nancy, we're so happy to have you.
Thank you. Thanks. Thank you, Julie. Well, here we are. It's December, if you hadn't noticed. It's the time that we decorate our houses, we sing Christmas carols like we just did, maybe bake Christmas cookies, maybe watch some Christmas movies. Hopefully, many of us will attend the wonderful concert coming up this week, here at church. And we wrap presents. Speaking of presents, how many of you started buying presents for this year immediately after Christmas last year? Did anybody start way back then? I see a couple. Oh, yeah, a couple hands. Okay. How many haven't started yet? Well, I actually knew someone who thought it was fun to buy all the presents on Christmas Eve. I don't know. I couldn't have done that. But anyway, probably like most of you, I enjoy giving presents. The challenge, the difficulty is knowing what to give. And so I often fall back on giving the same thing, maybe a gift certificate or money. It makes me think of the story, actually, of a young boy, who gets a Christmas present every year from his great aunt, who lives in another state. It's always the same thing, a turtleneck sweater that's two sizes too small. Well, it was the same this year. Mom, it's too small. It doesn't fit. Doesn't she know I grow? His mother said, son, it's the thought that counts. You need to write her a thank you note. So he thought, how can I write a thank you note for something I can't even use? So he wrote, dear great Aunt Mary, when I put on the sweater you gave me, I get all choked up. Well, we might struggle to know what to give, something useful, something meaningful. But fortunately, God didn't have that problem. He knew exactly what we needed. And so he gave the best gift of all, the perfect gift, his son. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And amazingly, God planned to give that gift before he even created mankind. Talk about planning ahead, right? So, Jesus was God's perfect gift, motivated by love. This wrapped box is going to represent Jesus. I hope that's not sacrilegious, but anyway, it's going to represent Jesus. Now, how many of you have received a wrapped present that you opened and discovered there were multiple things inside. You've probably had that happen, or maybe you've given one like that. Well, that's true of this box. We're going to discover multiple things that God has given us through Him. So let's open the box. You're all wondering what's in here, aren't you? The first thing that we see is forgiveness. Not that you can see this very well, but there it is. If we're honest with ourselves and with God, we know we have not lived as we ought to live. God's standard, His requirement, is perfection. And we know we've fallen short of that more times than we can count, whether active rebellion or passive indifference. Romans 3:23 in the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the first part of 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Our sin earns us death or spiritual separation from God. Oh, people try to reach God and please Him through their own efforts, maybe living a good life, maybe giving money to charity, maybe going to church, maybe adhering to certain philosophies or religions. But these efforts all fall short of a holy God. It would be as if all of us in this room went to the Grand Canyon. There it is. And tried to jump across. Now, certainly, some would make it farther than others, right? Especially those of you that are athletic. But guess what? We'd all end up at the bottom, right? Even Olympic track star would not make it across. I've read that the record for women's long jump is a little over 24 feet. That's a long way, but it wouldn't come close. Let's look at what Galatians 3:10 says. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" People are cursed for breaking even one of God's laws. Now, I've asked many people this question. If you were to die today, do you think that you would go to heaven? And more often than not, they say, "Yes, I think so," or "I hope so." When I ask them why, they usually say something like, "You know, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried not to hurt anybody." They're surprised when they see Ephesians 2:8 and 9 in the Bible, which says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing. It's not a reward of work. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast." Think about it. If we could get to heaven based on our own good works, heaven would be an obnoxious place. People would be pridefully standing around saying, "Hey, what'd you do to get here?" "Well, I took care of my aging parents. How about you?" "Oh, I gave a lot of money to charity." I mean, right? The Apostle Paul wrote, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." In other words, if we could become right with God, if we could gain forgiveness by doing good works, Jesus would never have had to come and die on the cross. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The great news of Christmas is that God offers us forgiveness. It was the message of the angel to the shepherds on the hillside outside Bethlehem on that night so long ago. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. The angel spoke of a Savior. Well, that would indicate that someone needs to be saved. But saved from what? Matthew, the gospel writer, records the story of the angel Gabriel appearing to Joseph to tell him what was going to happen with Mary, his betrothed. He said, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." It was for this purpose that Jesus came to earth, to die for our sins, satisfying the justice of God, which permits God to forgive our sins. Forgiving our sins means that God releases the debt that our sins have incurred. If a bank chooses to forgive a loan, I don't know if they do that much anymore, but they used to sometimes. If a bank chooses to forgive a loan, it removes it completely from the books, cancels it out. There's nothing left to pay. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The Greek word that's translated, "it is finished," was commonly written across certificates of debt when they were canceled. And it meant paid in full. Look at what Colossians 2 says. "He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Jesus said, "It is finished." He paid our debt in full. An illustration of how much God loves us and what he's done for us is this one. Let's say you're out here, I think I'm pointing the right way, on Cascades Parkway. As you probably know, the speed limit's 45, right? But let's say you're going 90. And a police officer pulls you over and says that because your speed qualifies as reckless driving, you have to appear in court. So your day in court comes. You walk in the courtroom, and there on the bench, you see your own father, who happens to be the judge. Well, to be fair and impartial, he has to say that you're guilty. He says the fine is $1,000 or 90 days in jail. Well, you don't have $1,000. But then you see an amazing thing happen. Your father, the judge, stands up, takes off his judicial robes, steps down in front of the bench, and out of his own pocket pays the fine for you. What's happened here? The law was satisfied because the penalty was paid. But your father's love was satisfied because you didn't have to pay it. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God, in his righteousness, had to condemn sin. But then in his love, he sent his own son to pay the penalty. Let's see what else is in our gift box. You're just dying to know, aren't you? The next thing we see is redemption. Redemption is the act of buying something back. When I was growing up, and actually into my early 20s, we would receive stamps, green stamps or gold bond stamps. Yeah, when we made purchases at the grocery store. Depending on the amount of our purchase, you know, we would get a certain amount of stamps. Then we would take these home, put them in the little paper books that you can see up there, maybe 32 a page, something like that. And when we had enough of these accumulated, we would take them to what was called a redemption center. And at the redemption center, they would take our books and they would give us something of our choice, maybe a toaster, a lamp, whatever, however we had, whatever we chose. But they would redeem the stamps. Does anybody else remember doing that? Oh, look at that. There are some. And some of you are thinking, I can't believe that there was. Remember, this is before credit cards and where we, or you know, where you get points or miles or whatever. I mean, this was the way of beating the system, so to speak. David Guzik, who's a Bible commentator, explains the term redemption. He says, redemption came from the practices of ancient warfare. After a battle, the victors would often capture some of the defeated. And among the defeated, the poorer ones would be sold as slaves, usually. But the wealthy men, the men who mattered in their own country, were held for ransom. And then when the people in their homeland had raised the required price, they would pay it to the victors and the captives would be released. The process was called redemption, and the price was called the ransom. The image took root in other areas. When a slave had his freedom purchased, it was called redemption. Okay, so how does redemption relate to God? Actually, the whole Bible is the story of redemption. God created man. Man sinned by going his own independent way, and then God redeemed him. God brought him back. Excuse me. In the book of Colossians, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus bought us or redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. There's a wonderful story that's told of a young boy, who carefully made a little sailboat. And he loved sailing that sailboat on the pond until one day a big gust of wind came and took that sailboat away. Heartbroken, he tried and tried to find it, but he couldn't find it. Then one day, he and his father were walking downtown and they happened to pass a pawn shop. And there in the window was the boy's boat. Excitedly, he ran inside and he said, Mister, that's my boat in the window. The man said, well, it might have been your boat, but I had to buy it. If you want it, you'll have to pay for it. So the little boy dug in his pocket and he took out all the money that he'd been saving from his allowance and gave it to the man, who then gave him the boat. As he was leaving the store, the boy was heard to say, little boat, now you're twice mine. First I made you, and then I bought you. God made us, we wandered away, and he bought us back. Paul writes in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. The curse of the law was the death penalty that each of us earns by breaking God's law. The price of redemption was his son. The lyrics of a wonderful hymn that you might know say, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's look in our box again. Don't worry, there's just a couple things left. The next thing we see is peace. Now, this isn't talking about world peace. But when I think of the term world peace, I can't help but thinking of the movie Miss Congeniality. How many of you have seen Miss Congeniality? Okay. If you have not seen it, let me highly recommend it. It is a delightful, entertaining movie with Sandra Bullock. But those of you that have seen it, remember that when the beauty pageant contestants were interviewed and asked something like what they would like to see happen or what would be most important to them, something like that, the only really acceptable answer was world peace. Sandra Bullock, who was an undercover law officer, started to say, "I want to see repeat felons get stiffer sentences." And they just stared at her. And then she said, "Oh yes, and world peace." So what kind of peace is this? First and foremost, it's the peace of God. Apart from Christ, we're at war, we're at enmity with God. But Jesus came to bring peace. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Therefore, having been made right with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." For those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, God has established peace between us and himself. Excuse me. Earlier, we sang "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." The first two lines of that are, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." Peace with God. When we've placed our faith in Christ alone and are at peace with God, then we can experience the peace of God. God offers inner peace, a sense of tranquility and well-being. People long to know inner peace. They spend millions of dollars a year trying to find harmony, calmness, order, wholeness in their lives. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when he rules in your heart, you can experience what the Hebrews called shalom. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And the Apostle Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Last thing in our box. Eternal life. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Eternal life is knowing God and having a personal relationship with him. Jesus also said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Notice the verb tenses here. Has eternal life. What tense is that? Has eternal life. Present tense, right. And it says has passed from death to life. It already happened. When we place our faith in Christ alone, that he paid the penalty for our sin, we begin a personal relationship with him that will last for eternity. Certainly, heaven will be another state of being, but our eternal life begins now. 1 John 5:11-13 says, "And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Look at the last phrase. Does it say that you may hope that you have eternal life? No. It says that you may know that you have eternal life. And once again, it says, have eternal life. It begins now. Eternal life begins when we stop trusting our own efforts to reach God and trust what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. So we've looked at some of the things that Jesus, the perfect gift, offers us: forgiveness, redemption, peace with God, eternal life. Now I want us to look at a good example of someone who knew he could never measure up to God's standard and was trusting Christ alone for salvation. I'm talking about one of the thieves who was crucified with Christ. The gospel writer Luke records this: one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So what did this thief believe? Well, he believed he was sinful, that he was rightly receiving the penalty that he deserved. He believed Jesus was sinless, that he had done nothing wrong. He believed Jesus was who he said he was, and he believed Jesus could give him eternal life. How did Jesus respond? He told him that he'd be with him in paradise that very day. Did the thief have time to clean up his act? Did he have time to make amends for his evil deeds and try to do things that would earn forgiveness and eternal life? No, he was in the process of dying. It was his heart attitude that Jesus responded to. Now, I have a gift here. Somewhere, here it is. I have a gift here. This is a real gift. There's really something in here. And I would like to give it to someone. All you have to do is just come up here, just to the stage, and get it. Who would like it? Whoever's willing. Oh, good. There you go. If nobody had come, it would have really ruined my illustration. go ahead and open it if you want. Did you hear me ask her for money or whether she deserved the gift? No. The gift was given without any conditions or strings attached. She just had to accept it. Hopefully it'll be useful and something that be a little reminder of our time together today. God's gift of Jesus: forgiveness, redemption, peace, eternal life in him, is also free. A person just needs to receive or accept it. John 1:12 in the Bible says, "But to all who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." To those who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So what does it mean to receive him and believe in his name? Well, it means to freely accept the gift that God offers, trusting that it's through Jesus alone that we can have forgiveness and redemption, peace with God, and eternal life. And believing in his name doesn't mean just head knowledge, giving mental assent to his claims, but it means trusting in, relying on what Jesus alone for salvation, not our own efforts. I would guess that most of you here today have placed your faith in Christ alone. But for some of you here today, this might be the first time that you've heard about Jesus or how you can know him personally. Others of you might have gone to church all your life. Maybe you absolutely believe that Jesus was the Son of God who came in the flesh and died on the cross and was raised on the third day. You might even be trying to please him. You might be hoping that your good works are going to outweigh your bad ones. But you've never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never had the assurance that your sins were forgiven and that you'd spend eternity with him because you were trusting your own imperfect efforts. I've talked with a number of people over the years who want to know God. They've tried to do certain things to reach him. Often they sense there's something missing, but they're not sure just what. Then they discover Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. They realize there's nothing they can do to reach God or deserve his favor. They stop trusting their own efforts to satisfy him and trust what Jesus did on the cross. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who can identify with that. Maybe you're looking for truth and want to know God. Maybe you sense there's just something missing. This might be the first time you've heard that you need to make a choice. You might be silently wondering how to do that. We do it simply by expressing the desire of our hearts to God through prayer. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." He's talking about an intimate relationship with himself as one opens the door of his or her heart. In a moment, I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And if the words that I'm using speak to your heart and it's what you'd want to say to God, if you choose to accept Jesus Christ and the gift God's offering you, then just pray along silently with me. And if you already know Christ as your Savior, take this time to thank him. So I'd like us to all bow our heads while I pray. And again, if today you would like to accept the gift that God offers and begin a wonderful personal relationship with him, just pray along silently with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I turn from my sin. Open the door of my heart and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Amen. If you sincerely prayed that prayer today, you can know certain things. You can know that Jesus came into your life. You can know that your sins, past, present, future, were forgiven. You became a child of God. You received eternal life. And you began the great adventure for which God created you. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Julie's going to come in a moment and give us some more instructions, I think. But before she does, I would like to just close in prayer. Okay, so we're going to pray one more time. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us that motivated you to give the gift of your son. Thank you that you know the minds and the hearts of all the women here, and you care about every part of their lives. May they desire to grow in a relationship with you, and may this Christmas be a time of reflecting on your great gift. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.